Most of you know that during my time in Los Angeles, I had a number of opportunities to be around different celebrities, and in many cases, egos truly abounded. But that wasn't the case with everyone. Two members of my congregation were Tom Selleck's parents, and I had the opportunity to share in numerous baptisms and weddings and funerals with their family. But as I got to know Tom, I noticed that he seems to have avoided the self-worship that characterizes many Hollywood personalities. He told the story that whenever he gets full of himself, he remembers the nice elderly couple who approached him with a camera on a street in Honolulu one day. Now, this was at the time when Tom was at his peak popularity with Magnum PI. And when Tom started to pose for them, the man said, "Oh, no, 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 we want you to take our picture." Kept his feet on the ground. The truth of the matter is that many people consider a big ego to be a prerequisite for success these days. Without a big ego, it's almost impossible to attain status, and that's very profitable in our starstruck society. People who depend on celebrity are constantly looking for ways to push themselves to the forefront. When you're in a position of leadership, like the ministry, it's easy to let your ego take over. Maybe that's why the Lord gave me two wonderful spouses to keep me humble. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew his time with his disciples was drawing to a close. They were enjoying the meal that has become memorialized as the Last Supper, the final meal they would share together before his crucifixion. Judas had already set into motion the events that would bring about his death. How could the Master impress on his disciples what he needed from them? How could he get across to them what his kingdom was really about? I'm so glad that you have come to share this Maundy-Thursday celebration. Looking around the room, I suspect that many of us have been coming to this service for years. And some of us without even an idea where the word Maundy comes from. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment. This day is called Maundy-Thursday because at the end of the scene, at the Last Supper, Jesus gave us a new commandment. In verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." More importantly, he demonstrated how this new commandment is to be lived out. John tells us that while the meal was still in progress, Jesus stood up and he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying with the towel wrapped around him. This, quite obviously, was the last thing the disciples were expecting. Jesus knelt before Simon Peter, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" He says, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No, you shall never wash my feet," said Peter. Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." It's so Simon Peter. When he had finished washing the feet of all those who were present, including the feet of Judas who would betray him, Jesus put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he said. "You call me teacher. You call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What an amazing story. A little background is probably helpful. The washing of feet was part of the hospitality which people in this part of the world offered their guests. Usually it was done by a servant, and it wasn't a pleasant task. People usually went barefoot or they wore sandals. Streets were not only dusty and dirty, but usually contained garbage and the waste from animals that traveled up and down the same streets. And so the task of washing the feet of guests was usually relegated to the person of the lowest rank. Well, since none of the disciples felt they fit that description, they had all come to the meal with unwashed feet. Now that was unacceptable. Remember, they didn't take their meal sitting in chairs around a table as we do. Rather, they reclined on the floor with the food spread out before them. The rite of washing feet was essential. The problem was that each of the disciples felt they were too good to perform this ritual. Now, remember, this is still the same group that at least on one occasion that argued about which among them was the greatest. Instead of serving one another, the disciples were jealous of one another and competing for the best place. How could the master teach them that greatness comes through service? How could he teach them that it is in laying down your life that you'll find it? And he did it with this astounding object lesson. When he took the towel and he washed their feet. The Lord humbled himself before his disciples and took on the role of the humblest servant. What an example he gave his disciples. An example he gave us. Gene Wilkes, in his book, Jesus on Leadership, writes these very meaningful words. He says, Jesus did not come to gain a place of power. He did not come to defeat his human enemies. He did not come to overthrow an unjust government. Jesus came to show us the heart of God. His entire message and ministry on earth was to show selfless, powerless personality. He came to show us what love looks like. As he knelt before Judas, Jesus showed us a love that no human can conceive on our own. A love that is brutally honest about what's going on, but still kneels before us to lay down his life so we can be free. Jesus loves us as he loved Judas. And if you miss that, you've missed the whole point. The love that led Jesus to kneel down and wash his disciples' feet is beyond our comprehension. We don't see many examples of this kind of servanthood today. Indeed, there are many who believe that choosing to be a servant is for losers. Arrogance and aggressiveness are the attitudes that strut down most corridors of power. But not always. One of the most obvious examples of the power of servanthood was a young Albanian girl named Agnes. At the age of 18, Agnes gave in to the tugging on her heart that she had felt for many years, and she became a nun. When she announced her intention to enter a convent to her brother, who was a soldier, he reacted with disbelief because his sister was such a vivacious young woman. Agnes had the perfect answer for him. She said that she was proud. He was proud as a soldier to be serving a king who ruled over millions of people. She, on the other hand, would be serving the king of all creation. And so Agnes entered a convent where she remained for 17 years. In 1948, after 17 years living this cloistered life, Agnes decided to walk away from the convent, taking nothing with her except three saris to go over her white habit. She left the convent and she went into the street to serve the least and the lowest. She had no building for her ministry. She had to beg for money to support what she was doing. She said that the goal of her life was to be a pencil in God's hand. She said she was called to care for the sick, the poor, the dying, and the dispossessed, to show them the love that God had for them. She spent the rest of her life picking up dying people off the street and carrying them to shelter. She cleaned their infected wounds and lovingly washed them and provided basic care for people on the verge of death. And she did it all with a beautiful smile. We know Agnes, of course, as Mother Teresa, a true saint of God, and one of the great people of the 20th century. She was the perfect example of the kind of greatness that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once talked about. He said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul centered by love. Dr. King was correct. Everybody can be great, and you don't have to put on the habit of a nun to do it. Pastor John Don Friesen tells of a successful executive on the rise in his profession who every Tuesday night volunteered at a foot clinic for homeless people. He wore nice clothes, says Friesen, and wore his success comfortably. But at the clinic, he would sit on a stool before a homeless guest and take the guest's feet and place them in a basin of warm water. And he would wash them gently and take a towel and dry them and apply ointment to their sores. When he was asked why he did this, the man answered, "I figure I have a better chance of running into Jesus here than most places." That's a pretty good explanation. And it's a challenge, I think, to the rest of us. I love the way Ruth Harms Calkin put it in a poem titled, "I Wonder." You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old man, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? Does that challenge you? It does me. Maundy Thursday is that day in the church year in which we take the bread and the cup in remembrance of Christ. But let's not forget why it's called Maundy. in the first place. Because it was at that Last Supper that Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "A new commandment I give you. Love one another." The bread and the cup are important to us as followers of Christ. But so are the towel and the basin. Christ has called us to a life of serving others. That is how the world we know, the world will know that we are His followers. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, as we bow our heads and unite our hearts in thanksgiving, we thank You that in Your infinite mercy You gave to us Your Son to show us Your love. We thank You this night for His demonstration of servanthood and pray that we might be more like Him. As He washed His disciples' feet, He humbled Himself. May we be humbled as well. We thank You for His gracious words of comfort and for His promise of Your Holy Spirit. We give You thanks this night that He gave us the bread and the cup, symbols of Your boundless love. We thank You for this meal of remembrance as it draws us closer to You and to one another. Amen.